I grew up in a family of five. I had four older sisters. I was called a lot of different things. I was called a lot of different names, and I called back different names as well. In frustration, I would call, and I would try to put my sisters down, but they were older than me, they were smarter than me, and it just never worked. It always backfired, and I'd go crying. What I'm saying, who do you call? I call my mom. Mom! But putting people down, name calling, it's like a sense of power, trying to gain the upper hand, trying to make yourselves look bigger and stronger than the other person. It's happened to Jesus, by the way. It happened quite a bit, actually. Of all the different titles and descriptions that Jesus was called, one stands out to me, one that I appreciate the most. One that I love. And I mean, we just sang about his glory, majesty, and honor. We sang that he is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. Like, there's just different descriptions that speak of his glory and his magnificence. But there's one that sticks out to me about his ministry on earth. And the Pharisees called him this, actually. The Pharisees were a group of people that were They were the religious elites. They were the ones that knew the law backwards and forwards, front and back. They had memorized whole chunks of it. And they were the ones that wanted things done their way. And they thought they had everything laid out exactly the way you're supposed to do it. And they called Jesus a name. And they meant it as a put down. They meant it as a name to really make him feel bad. They called him a friend of sinners. That's what they called him. They called him and said, "You're a friend of sinners." And they called him that because he didn't live up to the expectations that they had of what a teacher of the law, what a rabbi should be. They thought a rabbi should act a certain way, should be surrounded by certain people, shouldn't be in the company of other people. They felt that a rabbi had to sort of walk a little bit above everyone else, the common rabble. And Jesus didn't do that. He went down to where the common rabble were. And he loved to be in and amongst them. He loved to associate. He loved to fellowship with them. He loved to share a meal with them. And because of that, the Pharisees didn't like him. They called him a friend of sinners. But I don't think Jesus took it as an insult. I really don't. I think, just as in other times where the Pharisees said something to Jesus, you know, trying to call him out, they were actually right. They were right on the money when they called him a friend of sinners. And Jesus probably said, "Okay, you got it right. You just got the wrong heart right here. But you got the right answer." That's exactly who Jesus was, and that's exactly why he came. In all reality, people could have called Jesus any number of things, and they eventually did. But Jesus didn't care. He really didn't care what people called him. He didn't really care what people thought of him. His main purpose, his main calling was to do God's will, not live up to the culture's expectations, not live up to what other people expected him to do. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to honor God with his life. He came to fulfill the plan that was started long ago. Len read earlier Mark chapter 2, verses 13 down to 22. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there because we're going to spend our time there this evening. But we're actually going to invert it. We're going to look at the second part first, 18 down to 22 first, and then jump back. But before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for the gift that it is to us. For in it, we learn more about you. We see a clearer picture, a deeper picture, a more wonderful picture of who you are. And so as we look into your word this evening, I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes to see you better, open up our ears to hear you more clearly, open up our hearts to allow more of you to dwell there. Help us, Father, to understand and to know you more. And if there's anything that I say this evening, Lord, that is not from you, I pray, Father, that it would be quickly forgotten. If there's anything that's distraction, God, would it go in one ear and out the other? But anything that is from you, anything that is by your Spirit, God, would it go deep within us? Would it find root? Would it bear fruit. And Lord, would we become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So today we're going to look at two different ways that Jesus didn't live up to the Pharisees' rules and cultural expectations. And we should take note of these because they still apply to us. They really do. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with pleasing people. He wasn't concerned with jumping through hoops. He wanted to please God. And that's exactly the way we should be. Our first priority in our life, our primary focus, should be honoring God and loving him above everything else. And so, two ways that Jesus did that, demonstrated that he did that, two ways that he showed that he didn't follow the pack and go where they went. First one is who he hung out with. And the second one that we're going to start with, he didn't blindly follow the culture's traditions. He didn't blindly follow the culture's traditions. So if you're in verse 18, we pick it up, and John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Now, fasting is not eating for a little while. It's abstaining from food, and the whole purpose of doing it was so that you could sense God, you could honor God, so that you would say, I don't need food, all I need is God. And it is done, and it still is done today. I should say this, fasting is still an important discipline for a Christian to do in certain situations. But what was happening here is that the Pharisees took it a little bit further than what was first planned. You see, there's only one fast that was prescribed in the Old Testament law, and that was just before the Day of Atonement. And there's four other fasts that they added in. But the Pharisees, they thought, well, those were good. Well, let's just go a little bit further. And so they would fast every Saturday and every Saturday and every Thursday. They'd fast twice a week. I can't remember the exact dates, but Thursday was one of them. They would fast twice a week. And they would fast in such a way that people knew that they were fasting. They would go out in public and they would groan. And and it was a public spectacle where people saw them and they thought, oh, that guy's religious. That guy's full. Look at him follow God. Oh, wow. And it was meant for people to see how much they loved God. It was meant to be a show. And so the Pharisees and John's disciples, they were also fasting. So this was likely one of those fasts that was prescribed, one of the ones that happened in the five times a year. But they're asking, they come up to the disciples and to Jesus, and they say, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus' response is beautiful. You see, he didn't just follow what everyone else was doing. He didn't follow what the culture expected him to do. Jesus recognized that fasting, the purpose of fasting, was to get near to God. Well, who is he? Who is Jesus? He's God. Why would his disciples need to fast in order to get close to him? This is another way that he's demonstrating his divinity. He's telling people, listen, just like I healed that paralytic man and I forgave his sins because I'm God and I can do that. Yeah, my disciples, they don't need to fast either because fasting is meant to bring you closer to God. Well, they're already right with me. He says that how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them, But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And so he's already looking forward to that time where he will offer his life as a sacrifice. He knows that one day soon he will die. But at this point, he says, no, my people are with me. And because they are with me, we celebrate and we do not fast because fasting is meant to bring us close to God and they're already close to me. He goes on to say that no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into the new wineskins. And I'm only going to briefly touch on this, but this is a great conversation to have over coffee. We can go much deeper down a rabbit hole here, but we're not going to. The main thing that I want you to understand here is that Jesus is coming in and he's doing a new thing. He has fulfilled the Old Testament requirements, or is fulfilling the Old Testament requirements. And because of that, he's starting something brand new. It is the new wine of the new covenant, the new agreement between us and God. And so the old requirements, the old wineskins, are now going to be no longer needed. What is needed now is the new wine and the new wineskins. Jesus is doing something new by fulfilling what the Old Testament prophecies, by fulfilling the Old Testament law. He's ushering in a new age. And that, my friends, is worthy of at least two or three coffees. So I will make appointments afterwards, but we're going to continue on. And we're actually going to go back to verse 13. So if you're following along in your Bibles, we're going to jump back to verse 13. And Jesus is now, he's out beside the lake once again, and a large crowd comes to him. And notice what happens. Anytime you're reading through Scripture in the Gospels, anytime Jesus has a large crowd around him, what does he do? He starts to teach. He starts to teach. He has a crowd of two or three or four or five, and he says, okay, I'm going to teach you about God. I'm going to point you towards God. I'm going to teach you why I came. See, that is the whole purpose of his coming. His whole purpose was to tell them about the new kingdom and to point them towards God, to call them to repentance and have them come into fellowship and community. He came to teach them. Yes, yes, he came to heal and to make the blind see and to the lame to walk. He came to forgive sins, but his main purpose was to usher and point them towards the new kingdom, calling them to repent, calling them to look to God, calling them to come into fellowship. So as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, two things are happening here. Everyone is following Jesus. He's walking along. And then he sees this guy named Levi sitting, not following, just sitting there. Now, nothing in Scripture is wasted. Nothing is just thrown in randomly. Levi, by his name, would have been from the tribe of Levi, which meant that he would have traditionally been one of the priests who would work, who would be a part of the temple. It was his heritage that he would work as a priest before God. But here, he's not following, he's sitting. Here, he's working for the Romans. He is working for those people who have come in and who are over top of the Jewish nation, and he's siding with them. My grandfather, actually my father, was born in Holland in 1943 during Nazi occupation. And after liberation of Holland, there was a number of people of Dutch heritage who were taken out into the streets and beaten because they had sided with the Nazis. They had sided with the Germans, and they had collaborated with them. This is sort of what Levi is doing right here. He's collaborating with the invading force. He's collaborating with the Romans, and he's actually making money off the backs of his fellow countrymen, because as a tax collector, he could sort of dictate how much he got. So not only is he not living up to his heritage as a priest, as a priest in the temple, he's turned his back on his people and he's sided with the invading force. And this is one despised man. When people saw him, they would walk on the other side of the street. When his friend, he didn't really have friends, when his family members saw him, they would turn their back. They wanted nothing to do with him. This is someone that was ridiculed, someone that was hated, deeply hated by his fellow countrymen. And what does Jesus do? He walks up to this man, sitting, and he says, follow me. He invites him into a relationship. He says, come, leave that life and follow me. Come and join with me and with others who are also following. It is a radical, radical invitation. This is something that would, the people who are following along with him, all these righteous Jews, all these people who are following Jesus, and they would see him go up to Levi, and they would say, wait a second, what's going on, Jesus? You know who he is. You know what he does. You know the type of people that he hangs out with. You know how much money he took from me last week, and you want him to be part of your tribe? You want him to join with you? But he does. Jesus calls him. And Levi, as we can see in a second, his life has now changed around. His life is different. His life is like he's now invited in to be a part of something amazing. And anytime something wonderful happens in your life, what's the thing that you do? You throw a party. You celebrate. You say, woohoo! And you invite all your friends over and you say, come on, something great has happened to me. Come, let's get together. And that's what they did. They had a feast. They celebrated. They got all sorts of food in there. And Jesus was there with them. Now, the houses at that time, they didn't have large meeting spaces, and the climate was kind of nice that they had to have courtyards right next to the house. And so any of these big feasts, any weddings or anything like that would actually happen outside. So that's why when the Pharisees are walking by, they can see what's going on. It's not like they were going up to the windows and peeking inside the windows. They weren't doing anything. They were just walking along the street, and they're like, hey, wait a second. That's Levi's house. We can tell because it's a big house. He's rich. He's a tax collector. And they would see Jesus there, along with a whole other bunch of tax collectors. And now we have the Pharisees saying, wait a second, that's not supposed to be the way it is. That's not right. Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a teacher. He's supposed to be like one of us. Even if he doesn't really walk the same way that we do, he's not supposed to be associating with people like him. But Jesus says, no, I am. I have come for people like him. The Pharisees talk to Jesus' disciples, and he says, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus hears this, and he says to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees thought that if you ate with somebody, it means you accepted them and that you were going to be like them. If a tax collector wanted to go and eat with a Pharisee, the tax collector would have to do all sorts of things in order to get up to the level of the Pharisee. They'd have to make sure that they were ritually cleaned. They would have to go and offer a number of different sacrifices in order to make themselves right with God. They would have to do all sorts of things. They would have to jump through all sorts of hoops in order to get to the place where they could finally sit down and have a conversation with the Pharisee. Jesus says, no, that's backwards. I came for them. Jesus came into our world, into our lives, and meets us where we are at. Jesus comes for where we're at. We do not have to jump through all sorts of hoops to get to Christ. He came through time and space, broke into creation. He came to us because we couldn't get to him. Jesus came to us because we couldn't make it to him. The Pharisees had it backwards. Jesus had it right. It still happens today, though. Many people think that in order to be right with God, they need to do all sorts of things before they can even ask him. They need to change their language. They need to change their address. They need to change their occupation. They need to do all sorts of things in order before they can even say to God, dear God. But that's a lie. That's a lie. It's a lie that Satan tells us is not true at all. You see, no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, we can call out to God and he hears us. Jesus came into our life, came into our world, came into our muck, came into our mess, came into our chaos, meets us where we are at, offers us his hand, says, follow me. Follow me. Come with me. He offers us this invitation, and it's ours to take. And it's for everybody. It's not for the spiritual elite. It's not for the wealthy. It's not just for the educated. It's for everybody. Follow me. Come with me. Join with me. And as we do that, here's the wonderful thing. He comes into our life and we feast together. We fellowship together. We celebrate together. We live life together. Christ comes in and welcomes us into his family. And as we are welcomed in, we're given a very specific task. As we are welcomed in as Christians, as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we become brothers and sisters of Jesus, co-heirs with him, as we come into the Most High God's family and get to sit at his table, we're then called to go and invite others to join us. We're called to go out, to welcome in the brokenhearted, welcome in those who are frustrated, welcome in those who are angry, welcome in those who are sad, welcome in those who have no hope, and share with them the hope that we found in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're not called just to sit at the table and enjoy the feast, although that time's coming. We're called to go out and invite others in. Point them to the one who can save. Encourage them to come and join the feast. I hope, it is my prayer for each one who calls the Center Community Church home, for each one who's a part of this, that you will be known as a friend of sinners. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we were still dead in our sins and we could do nothing, your Son Jesus Christ came into the world. Came to search for the lost, came to find those who are broken, he came for us, each one of us here. Because while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemies, he died for our sins and made a way for us to have a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his willingness to do this. To make a way for us to have eternal life with you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we have your Spirit within us, guiding and directing us, I pray, Lord, that we would go forward, continuing the work of Christ, teaching others, sharing with others, pointing them towards you, and encouraging them to grab the hand that is offered freely from Jesus, where he says, follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Its burden is light. The yoke is easy. Follow me. I will make you my brothers and my sisters. Follow me. Help us, Lord, to go forward and encourage others to do just that. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King. In his holy name we pray. Amen.